verse 9, he says, walk ye not in the fear of God. And then listen to this, because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies. In other words, in today's language, he's saying, don't you know that these enemies of ours are watching? They're seeing all this and thinking, oh, this is great. They come out of captivity. God gives them this deliverance. They're building this fine temple, and they're enslaving each other. He goes, don't you fear God? Set an example to the people around us. And then basically, Nehemiah rounds out his discussion, verse 10, by saying, I could have did what you did. I could have got servants for myself from our people. I didn't do it. And then finally, in verse 11, he
speak. I'm doing a great work that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? I don't know if anybody does. I'm doing a great work. It almost sounds haughty, but he wasn't saying he was haughty. He's saying the work that I'm doing is most important. Why would I trifle away my time? And the point is, Satan is persistent. Four times, same message. Four times, Nehemiah says, no. Then the slander, remember, you're a rebel, you want to be king. An open letter, what does that mean? Let's let everybody hear. Right? Nehemiah, your boss, wants to be a king, rebel, open, you know, getting profits. All of that. Nehemiah, his answer, verse 8, you made it all up. It's total baloney. All what you're saying is just, you're making it up out of your head. Verse 9 is really striking. You would think after that bold way of repulsing the enemy's attempts, this guy standing strong. Verse 9 tells us something shocking. The cumulative effect of everything that's happened up to now has made him afraid. Now you'd say, come on, letters? Lies that you know aren't true? Why would that make him afraid? Have you ever had it where not one thing by itself, but stuff heaped together, one thing after another, after another, after another, and you're finally like wore down? That's actually a lot like the Christian life. You know, you can die by a gash, you can die by a thousand little cuts, and Satan, if he can't get you with the sword, he'll get you with the knife. And we'll see how that works in our life real briefly in a second. What does he do with his fears? This is so precious. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. He wasn't concerned about his safety. This work's got to be done. God's honor is on the line. Lord, help me. Then the slyest attempt of all. Remember I said, hide in the temple. We care about you. We don't want to see you killed by these good-for-nothings. Should such a man as I flee, I will not go into the temple. What he's basically saying is, if I'm going to die, let me die, but I'm not going to sin. That's what he means. He's not saying, I'm such a guy, this is unworthy of you. He's basically saying, look, I'd rather die than offend the God who sent me. That's courage. 52 days after they stopped. Now, mind you, Jerusalem today, there it is. Jerusalem today is bigger, way bigger than it was back then. You can still go to the old city. This is a wonder. 52 days, and we're talking done. Gates, bars, locks, walls, the whole thing finished. And they started with rubble. I mean, first they had to clean up to get all the broken down walls out of the way, and then to build it. So 52 days, done. But the devil didn't stop. Then several Jewish nobles, remember the guys who wouldn't put their neck to the work? We heard about them in Dr. Bilka's thing, the lazy good-for-nothings. Apparently, they made a deal with Tobiah, trying to make him, one of their enemies, look good to Nehemiah. Hey, Tobiah's not a bad guy. Go out and talk with him. We know him. He's a friend of ours. He married into our family. And actually, Tobiah played it smart. He intermarried somehow with a Jewish gal who was somewhat famous. And so the letters kept coming, and Nehemiah kept saying no. And the chapter ends. Just like that. Principles. Okay, this one is really for you. I actually feel for your generation in this respect. The dangers of distractions. The dangers of distractions. Why talk with Nehemiah? Sure, to kill him. But the ultimate goal was, we want this work stopped. What did Nehemiah do? He reminded himself, I'm busy with important things. Now, here's the catch. If you're going to tell me, we have a pastor, look, there's so many distractions today, I would say, I get it. I know it. It's true. Here's the thing. The distractions to Nehemiah were many. Distractions, principle one, your identity. Distractions didn't move Nehemiah. Let's try slandering him. Let's trash his reputation. You know what? He could care less. He knew it was a lie. If you've got a good conscience before God, if you know you're not living in a sin, you can look anybody in the face. They can tell whatever lies they want about you. You know where you stand with God. Now, if you are living in sin, all bets are off. You're probably going to be afraid of the week. Associations, remember? Compromise a little on the rules. Go into the temple and save your life. Being saved is more important than a couple of Old Testament books. You can't do these things. You can't compromise. And then, here's a fancy title for a fifth principle. The stabbed in the back. Now, probably not going to find it in the courts. I just want to do it. Don't be surprised. People you didn't respect. If you're going to try to be godly, sure. The screw-ups, the worldly types, they're going to razz you. You can figure on that. It really hurts when it comes from somebody you didn't expect. Family member, fellow church member, a chum at school at work who professes to be a Christian but gives you a hard time for being too radical. That really hurts. And let me comfort you. It happened to Jesus. One of his disciples said he didn't know him 3 times with oaths. The other one stabbed him in the back, more or less, sold him for 30 pieces of silver. 3 of them fell asleep in his greatest hour of need. He knows all about it. The good news is your hurt won't last forever. Jesus' hurt brought him right into the fire of hell. And he came back out. Now the application, and with this I'm done. Let's talk about distractions. Nehemiah said, I'm doing a great work. Let me ask you this. Are you doing a great work? I mean a great work. Something that makes a difference. Let me put it another way. Have you ever made any connection in your head between what you're doing and the kingdom of God? Is there any? Because here's the deal. If you don't have any conscious connection between what you're doing and serving God, you are more easily distracted. Why? Because if in your mind what you're doing isn't that important, everything else that may not be very important all of a sudden becomes almost as important. To put it simpler, if I don't like my job, and as I drag myself to work, I don't think I'm doing much of anything, then every fiddle-faddle that comes along is going to be a distraction because, hey, that's exciting, it's interesting, it's whatever. It's way better than work. So if you're not doing something great, if you don't have a connection between what you're doing in God and His kingdom, any distraction is going to suit you fine because it's better than what you got. Nehemiah went from cup builder of the king to wall builder. It didn't take a PhD. He wasn't a minister. But he was used by God big time, dealing with stones and mortar, and being a faithful man during it. Will you do that? I don't know what you do for a living, or what you're doing over the summer, or whatever. Would you please ask God, how do I make that connection so that what I'm doing means something to you, Lord, to your kingdom, to people, in big ways, even if you're digging ditches, whatever. There's ways to make those connections. So if you're tired of living a life full of distractions, going nowhere, turn to Christ, who was never distracted. Not that there weren't distractions, there were plenty. He had his mind fixed. I've got to get this great work done. And if you hold on to him, you're going to be that way too. You can let him go. Sky's the limit.
Your fickle heart will find one thing, the next thing, the next thing, and you'll get to the end of your life and say, what was that about? What did I actually accomplish that I could call great? Nothing. Not in the big scheme of things. Image. That's the second application. Image. You know, you guys aren't the only generation that cares about your image, what people think of you. We all did. You know, appearance, appreciated, accepted, liked, all that stuff. That's as old as the hills. But your generation, for good or for ill, has way more ways to face it. I mean, you look at the platforms, right? The technology, Facebook, Snapchat, all that stuff. So identity is now out there, right? You can be known by more people very easily. So you're more conscious of your identity in a bigger scale than we were. We only were known by the people around us. You can be known literally worldwide. Now, here's the trick. As hard as it might be for you to sit here right now, tired, full, all that, and to connect your image with your identity, the connection is there. In other words, how I portray myself, what does that have to do with who I am? Did you ever ask yourself at the end of the day, who am I? Like, how do I really see myself? Or do I see myself how I want to be seen? So I cook up this image that I want people to believe I am, when you know full well that's not the case. I was amazed that the psychiatric people came up with a new disorder. And it's called the social media depressive disorder. Now you'd say, what's that? They've noticed that people keep putting positive things on, like, Facebook. I mean, you don't put pictures on when your hair looks like it, like mine. You don't do that. And so everybody, my great vacation, my great friends, my great... And so let's just say you're not having a great life. And you're seeing page after page of smiling faces and exotic vacations and money coming out of people's ears. And you're sitting there like, I don't have a thing. Or if the image you put out there is fake, you're depressed because, you know, you're just putting on a show that doesn't mean a thing. So image and identity are a lot closely tied than you think, and it's really important. Now let me change the tune. If you're a believer, you learn my identity is Jesus Christ. Now that may sound like a hard couple of dots to connect, but they are essential to connect. And it goes like this: I belong to Him. One of my favorite lines in all of Scripture, the Song of Solomon, the last of three statements: I am my beloved's, and His favor is toward me. So my identity is no longer I'm the Christian. I'm His. I belong to Him. I'm living for Him. And what does that do for your image, for your identity? Now you're more concerned, what does He think of me, rather than what does she or he think of me? And you know what that does? Here is the rock solid benefit of that. You are secure. You don't have to ride the waves of the latest trends and this and that to make sure you're in or out or whatever. You're solid. You're good to go. You can wear clothes like even like mine and still be okay. What I'm trying to say is you don't have to do the rat race of trying to keep up with everything and portray. You're solid. You're safe. You're good. You can focus on what He wants you to do rather than who you are or what you look like. And that's huge. So if you're like tired of all that stuff, get on board. There's an identity that beats all of that stuff. And it really affects your life. It changes your life dramatically. How you view your work, your position in this world, all of that stuff. So if you're living to please others, and there's a few of you who are doing that, you know, we're not as dumb as we look. We couldn't be. But we watch you. We do. And it's so, like, sad. This one has to outdo that one. And this one has to impress that. It's like, oh, come on. Like, so if I wear my hat a certain way, or if I, you know, break the rules just a little bit more, then maybe I'm a little more cool than he is. It's like, what a game, right? Let's graduate to something really huge. If you belong to Christ, you have tons of security. You'll never walk alone because you're given the biggest, best family on earth. Use them. Your best friend ever is always near, never far. That's his promise. And you don't have to focus on pleasing anybody but one person. That's simple. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's simple. You don't got to please everybody. You please him, you're good. And the ones who are trying to please him, you're in. You're all together doing the same thing. That frees you up to build the wall. Fear. Who isn't afraid? Now, we hate to admit it, don't we? We want to hide it. We want to hide it from ourselves. But if you're not a believer, you know deep down inside you're going to hell. If you're careless about the things of God, if this merry-go-round life of yours keeps churning along like it is, one day the music stops. The horses don't go up and down anymore. You're done. And I know what some of you are doing, even though I don't know you personally. I had 8 kids. They're all married except one. I get this stuff. We try to drown it out. We know that's what's happening. We know where we're going. We know we're on the wrong path, but we drown it out. Music, sports, working out, whatever. Bury yourself in your work. There's a million ways to do it, but it's like, don't let me think about it. And Nehemiah went to God with his fears. So don't let fears paralyze you. Bring them to God. He'll gladly help you out with them. The psalmist said, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." Associations. What's that about? Go hide in the temple, you'll be fine. I'm going to appeal to you this way, because the time is like shot to pieces. I'm sorry about that, Brother Roger. And you're talking about that following the rules and the timetables, and here I'm just trashing the whole thing. Terrible. I'll make it quick. So I'm going to appeal to the association thing this way. Whether you believe it or not, people around you think you're Christian. Now, we're so used to separating like believers and unbelievers, regenerate, unregenerate. We make those distinct. The world doesn't care about that stuff. The world still thinks that the U.S. and Canada are Christian nations. They still see, and that's why they're like, what? What's all abortion, euthanasia, Christian people? They're like, what is going on over there? Because they don't live here. So the world watching you at work, watching you at university, watching you with your friends, they don't care about whether you're regenerate or not. They don't even understand that. But you're a Christian in their mind. And here's the point about association. Everywhere you go, everybody you hang out with, everything you do has the word Christian stamped on it in the eyes of the world. Which means when you're doing stuff you shouldn't be doing, going places you shouldn't be going, hanging out with the people you shouldn't be hanging out with, you're dragging somebody's name right through the mud with you. And you can't change that. If you would walk up to, God forbid you do this, but if you walk up to the front of your church next Sunday and say, I renounce my baptism, I renounce my confession, I'm done with the whole business, goodbye. You still can't erase your association. God put it there when you were a child. So wherever you know, there's an old expression, you can run from God, but you can't hide. So wherever you go, you're bringing his name and your reputation is tied to him. So you'll never be able to break that tie, but you could certainly trash his name by what you do. Now you may say, well, Jesus hung out with harlots, tax collectors, weaklings. What about his reputation? You're totally right. He did. He did it to rescue them. He went in the sewer to pull them out. Is that what you're doing? Or are you jumping in the sewer to join them? Big difference. Big difference. Stabbed in the back. Last principle, last application. I imagine a bunch of you know what it's like to be crossed by a friend. Somebody you really trusted. And that hurts like anything. especially if it's somebody who professes grace, maybe sat at the same Lord's Supper table as you. That really hurts. And you might walk away from those experiences saying, who in the world can I trust? What could I do when somebody stabs me in the back like that? Well, as I mentioned before, Jesus Christ knows all about it. You can pray for your friend or your family member or whoever it is. But don't give up on the way of the Lord. He went through all that on purpose for sinners. He told us if we're going to follow him, it's going to be the same thing for us. So don't be surprised, but don't become disillusioned. Distractions out. Focus on self-denial. Eternal life in. Image. Do you want to go through life being a fake? Trying to create and recreate and prop up whatever image you're looking to fool people with? Why bother? There's one image worth having: Christ. Fear. You don't have to fear fear anymore. You don't have to keep trying to drown out your fears with distractions and sins and sex and sport and all that stuff. You don't have to be paralyzed by your fears or governed by your fears. Christ will help you through them. Christ will clear them out. Nehemiah was not a self-made man. He was a man of God. Associations. I love my daughter, Lyd. Lydia is a social worker and used to work in an inner city program with all kinds of people. I loved a t-shirt she would wear, especially to family reunions. I'm chilling with my people. I love it. I'm chilling with my people. Who are you chilling with? Who are your people? Who are you hanging out with? Show me who you hang out with, I'll tell you who you are. Just like that. I'll tell you who you are. Some people say you are what you eat. I say you are who you hang with. Let me give you a heads up. The crowd with you hang, that you hang with, unless something happens, is going to be the crowd you spend eternity with. You pick. Your choice. President Obama, interestingly enough, used the expression, I've got your back. If Nehemiah's taught us anything, don't trust your back to anybody. I'm not trying to be like, you know, diss all your friends and don't trust your folks. I'm not saying that. But there's only one person who never stabs you in the back. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He has your back like nobody else. And so, don't you turn around and stab him in the back who would never stab you in the back. So that's it. Chapters 5 and 6. Read it. Get it. Live it. For Jesus' sake. Thank you. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray with gratefulness, gratitude for the book of Nehemiah, but we're always drawn to somebody who stands way above that book and way above this man of God. Even though we admire Nehemiah, we love Jesus. For he is the ultimate, the one to live for, the one whose favor we need and want, the one who we should belong to and do, the one who we should never turn our backs on, for he has promised never to turn his back on those who look to him. And Lord, if we've got some young people sitting here who don't buy any of this, who are determined to keep propping up the same old, we pray that by the end of this week, they may have a change of thought, that they may walk away saying, what am I doing? Where am I going? And I don't want to take my friends down to that place with me. And so we pray for grace. We pray for the Spirit of God to work. In Jesus' name. I think because of the time, we're just going to not sing. So, Uncle Roger, it's all yours.